can't think of a better passage to start with than to say, let no one delude you with persuasiveness of speech before I get up. Not that I'm very persuasive in speech, but I do think that that is something we need to keep in mind, that we not be swayed by what men say. I'm convinced that the Bible is sufficient to tell us what we need to know and what we need to do and how we need to act. And so I hope that you'll compare everything that I say by what the Scriptures say. Well, some of y'all may have been in a coma for the last couple of months, but for those of you who were not, we had an election, a fairly divisive election season. I don't know if you were pleased or displeased with the results, but we've had it. It's done with, and I, for one, am delighted that it's done with. But I wanted to let you know that our duty isn't over yet. And so I really want to encourage you as to what that duty is, to talk about what that duty is, and to encourage you to make sure that you are doing your part. If you have your Bibles, would like to turn over, we're going to start in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Good to see all of our visitors, by the way. We have a lot of visitors with us from different parts of the world. I've got some relatives, some in-laws, and one outlaw from a different place. I won't mention Gary's name specifically, but it's good to see everybody. We've got friends of theirs that are coming as well. Some of y'all may be going to the Ranch Rodeo this weekend, and hope that you'll enjoy that and stay safe as well. But great to have them here. Good to have all of our visitors. We just have several from different areas, and we want you to know how appreciative we are of your being here. Acts chapter 2, verse 40 says this, "With many other words he warned them and pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Now, you may think you know where I'm going on this, but I assure you, you probably don't, because this is where I want to get to. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." I want to talk to you specifically today about devoting ourselves to prayer and why I think that's so important right now. I picked up a voter guide. We always get the voter guides. I have no idea why they didn't have anybody but the presidential race on this one, but I was glad we got it, because it did tell what the candidate stood for. Since one candidate won, I want to talk about what he says he stood for, and I want to talk to you about what I believe our duty is as far as our interaction with that candidate, but especially with our interaction with God and with the church. As far as abortion on demand, he said he was against that. As far as a repeal of Obamacare, he said he was for that. Federal tax increase, he was against that. Same-sex marriage, he was against that. Common Core curriculum in school, he said he was against that. School vouchers, he said he was for that. Amnesty for illegal aliens, he said he was against that. Iran nuclear deal, he said he was against that. Defund Planned Parenthood, he said he was for that. First Amendment Defense Act, he said he was for that. Now, there's a lot of things in there that I'm going to tell you that I've got opinions on that really don't make a hill of beans one way or another from a scriptural standpoint. They're just things that I prefer, things that I have either come to the conclusion on through observation or through reading the Constitution and what I think that it means towards us, or just different areas, sometimes just experience. But there are several on this list that I believe are absolutely scriptural requirements of any people. And I think we have an obligation to make sure that these are carried out, and specifically in the area of abortion and in the area of sexual immorality. Abortion in America started a long time ago, I guess, when America started, but it was legalized in 1973, which is, oddly enough, coincidentally, the same year I became a Christian. Abortion is the taking of a life. I want to say at the outset, abortion has been so prolific, there's been something like 53 million babies taken in legalized abortion. And while we need to encourage people to repent of this sin and we need to turn away from it, we also need to be very careful to let people know that they can be forgiven. Because people carry guilt around of sin. If you're a Christian, if you have asked for forgiveness, whatever sin you've committed, it's forgiven. If you have approached it in the right way, you don't need to hang on to the guilt. I saw somebody not too long ago came and said they wanted to get rid of the guilt in their life. And the problem was they were living a life of sin. And they weren't wanting to give up the sin. They just wanted to give up the guilt. and I say it doesn't work that way. If we don't repent and if we have not had our sins washed away, then we cannot. I hope we cannot get rid of the guilt, because if you and I fail to carry guilt with us for something that's unforgiven, then it's probably because our hearts hardened or because we just are not aware of what the Scriptures teach. But when it comes to abortion, I want to tell you this. It was legalized in 1973. In 1980, we had a president that ran that said, I'm against this. And yet, they did nothing about it. In 1988, we had a new president, ran against that, and did nothing about it. In 1992, we had a president that ran for it, said he promised that he would keep abortion legal and worked very hard to keep it legal, kept his word. In the year 2000, we had a president that said he was against abortion, and he did nothing about it. In the year 2008, we had a president run that said that he loved abortion, that he would keep abortion, and he did everything in his power to make sure that abortion remained legal in America. He kept his word. But my point is, for those of us who consider ourselves good Christians, who will not support somebody who stands for abortion, have you ever gone beyond that when somebody has said, I'm running on this, I want your vote, you bought into what they said they were running on, and then they didn't do it? Have you ever contacted them and asked them why not? Have you ever contacted them at the beginning of it and said how proud you were of them for taking a stand in this area and that you expected them to keep their word on it? Because I'm convinced that we need to let our elected officials, we have a group of people in the presidency, in the House, and in the Senate who have all ran on, we're against abortion. They can get rid of it if they'll try. The question is, will they try? And the answer to that is, they're not going to try unless we insist that they try. But we can do what we want. We can encourage them in any way that we want. The same as far as the sexual immorality that we talked about in this. But here is the part that I believe that we really need to be working on. And that's prayer. When we came to, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Let me ask you, have you devoted yourself to prayer? Are you praying for our nation? Are you praying for your family? Are you praying for the church? Are you devoted to prayer? We talked about this a little bit in class today, and I just asked, I think it was Mike that I asked, when you got married, how devoted were you to Daylene? And he said, pretty devoted. And I said, how devoted did she expect you to be? And he said, completely. Now, when he said pretty, he meant completely. But I believe when it comes to our Christian service, that when we think about devotion, we sometimes think pretty devoted, kind of devoted, mostly devoted. But when it talks about devoting yourself to God in the areas of the Word of God, the Apostles' teaching, in the area of the fellowship, or what we do at the church, outside the worship, the breaking of bread, what we do inside the worship on the first day of every week, and prayer, it's either we're devoted or we're not. Because I can assure you, men, if you're unfaithful one time to your wife considers you unfaithful because you're unfaithful. You're not just pretty faithful. You're not just kind of faithful. You're not mostly faithful. You are 100% unfaithful. And so when it comes to this devotion that we want to talk about this morning, it's an absolute commitment to God. And I'm absolutely convinced that if we will commit ourselves to God on every part of our life, we're going to be successful. But I especially want to talk to you about that in relation to what's just happened. Because I think a lot of people feel really good about what's just happened. I have to tell you, I'm not really sure. I didn't even decide who I was going to vote for until Monday morning. I knew who I wasn't going to vote for, but or till Tuesday morning, but I wasn't sure who I was going to vote for. I have reservations on that. But I will tell you this, I have no reservations on this. We have been conducting ourselves in a certain way in this nation for too many years, and it's starting to show. We're coming apart at the seams. We have an enmity one towards another. We put up with sin and we act as if that's our prerogative to put up with sin. Sometimes we get angry and we sin. We don't want to put up with the sin, and so we get mad about the people who are sinning, and we sin, and we think that's okay. We cannot do that. What I want to talk to you about this morning is being devoted, 100% committed to God's way, and especially when it comes to the area of prayer, as we're looking at this today. We need to be devoted to prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I'm convinced these two things are something that I forget sometimes. Are you watchful? In other words, are you paying attention to what's going on? Dave Ramsey has a term that he uses, that people in the South use, not this part of the South, but this ditty-bopping along. He talks about how some people just go through life ditty-bopping along. And when it comes to things that are going on that are of importance in our nation, I have to confess to you that a lot of times I'm just ditty-bopping along. And there's some reasons for that. I've got a family. I've got a job. I've got certain things that I've got to do. I cannot pay attention to all things at all times. And I'm not suggesting to you for a moment that you have to become immersed in everything that's political. As a matter of fact, I'd encourage you not to. But I'd also say this. You've got to be devoted when it comes to prayer. Whether we're for a candidate or against a candidate, we've got to devote ourselves to prayer. And if we don't, woe to us. The next, and this is why. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He said this, I urge then, first of all, that all requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So let me ask you this. Are you praying for our leaders, for those who are in authority? Do you pray for those that you like? Do you pray for those that you don't like? Or do we just pray when we feel like praying? The reason I ask this is a few years ago, Carolyn and I were looking at this and talking about this, and we both came to the conclusion that we had been violating the command to pray for those in authority. See, we had been taking it something more along the lines of, if I like the people who are in authority, if I agree with the people who are in authority, I'll pray for them. But that's not what this says. This says pray for those who are in authority. Why is that important? It's because God is powerful. God can handle anything that we're going through. God can take a terrible situation where a nation is plunging towards depravity, and he can change it. He has that power. He can help us to see things that we need to see and consider things that we need to consider. He can help us to love our neighbors as ourselves instead of having an animosity and a hatefulness towards everybody who disagrees with us. But when it says to pray for those in authority, let me ask you this. Have you looked at that passage the way that I used to look at that passage? Kind of an option. Kind of a good idea if you got time. Or do you look at that as a requirement? I'm convinced one of the reasons that we came to the point that we came to in America, where we'd killed so many innocent children, is because we stopped praying for those in authority. And, may I also say, because we stopped loving the children. And we started redefining love for children as to what could be given to them instead of making sure that life was given to them. I think this is one of those times in history where we really do have an opportunity to change things for the better in such a way that it can propel us in a direction, if we will do so, that can rescue a lot of people. But I want to ask again, are we going to be willing to obey this passage to pray for those in authority, or are we going to disobey this passage because either we don't think it'll do any good, or because we don't like who's in authority, or even because we do like who's in authority and we'll just trust it to them? We need to be praying. We need to be devoted to prayer to where it's a huge part of our life. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7. Let me start in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual force of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, let me ask you this. Do you believe that? Do you even give consideration to the fact that the devil might still be operating? Why do we think that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, if there is no evil one? He wants us to realize that there is a battle between good and evil. Paul said by inspiration, this is a battle that's going on in the heavenly realms, and this is where our struggle is. And I'm convinced that most people don't even give thought to this because it's just too hard to understand. And so we don't. But let me say this. There's a lot of things I don't understand, but I still use. I don't understand electricity. But I'll turn the light switch on and I expect the lights to come on. And there's something else. I don't stop using electricity because I don't understand it. As a matter of fact, I enjoy a lot of things about electricity. I still do interact with electricity every day. But a lot of times, because we don't understand everything that the scriptures have, we stop interacting. We stop using the gifts that we have. God was the one that told us that there's a struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of the dark world, against spiritual forces. We've spent too much of our efforts being mad at one another, being hateful towards one another, and not realizing where the real battle is. And this is why we need to be praying for our nation, praying for those in authority. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says this, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Do you believe that? That we need to be self-controlled and alert to the devil's schemes? Or do we think that he really doesn't interact anymore? And again, the reason I ask this is because I think that we have slowly slid to a certain point by default. Either because we don't understand exactly what the scripture means, or we don't understand exactly how these things work. And so, if we don't understand God's part, we sometimes excuse ourselves for our part. And we cannot do that. I'm convinced that we have a moment in time to try and hold our rulers' feet to the fire. I shouldn't say rulers, but those who govern us, and make sure that they do what they promised to do. Because so much relies on that. And I'm also convinced if we'll take it seriously, we'll do well. There's a couple passages in the Old Testament that tell us how serious this particular topic is when we talk about the giving up of children. Deuteronomy chapter 32. By the way, I'm about done. I'll be done in about 3 minutes, so don't lose out on this. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15, Moses is talking and he's giving a prophecy from God about what's going to happen to Israel if they're not faithful to him and if they're not careful. And he starts by saying, Jeshurun, talking about Israel, grew fat and kicked, filled with food. He became heavy and sleek. He abandoned the God who made him and rejected the rock, his Savior. They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols. They sacrificed to demons, which are not God. That's what they were doing. They were killing their children. And God said this was sacrificing them to demons. It's even more clear in Psalms 106, starting in verse 34. It says, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord had commanded them. Now he's looking back at something that he had been looking forward to before. In Deuteronomy, he's saying, this is going to happen. In Psalms, he says, this is what happened. They did not destroy the peoples the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. They defiled them by what they did. By their deeds, they prostituted themselves. This is how God looks at what we've been doing. And this is why it's so important. So let me ask you, are you devoted to prayer? And if you're not, if you're like Carolyn and I were talking about a few years ago, where we thought maybe that was an option instead of a command. We knew it was a command, but we took it as an option. And then all we could do is complain about the state of our nation. But when we started taking part in it, and we started taking this seriously, and we started praying about our leaders, it changed our life. And I also think it changed our nation. I think it was the prayers of the righteous that changed our nation in this last election. But if we're satisfied to just leave it there, then it'll be like this. It'll be like a farmer praying for rain, getting rain, and then moving on and forgetting to be thankful. Or forgetting to use that rain to nourish the crops and then harvest the crops. We have a great opportunity. We've been given a wonderful gift in being part of the church. And we've been given a tremendous gift in being able to pray to God at any time we want. And that prayer comes with responsibility. And so the question is, are you devoted to prayer? One last thought and we'll close. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He prayed that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. I think when we start paying attention to what's going on, it changes us. When we become enlightened in the different areas, whether we're talking about what's going on around us in our country, or what's going on around us in the church, or in our families, or just in our own lives, the way we interact with God, it changes us. And I'm convinced we need an enlightening. And if we will be enlightened, I'm convinced that we'll take our duty seriously. And I'm convinced if we devote ourselves to prayer, that God will answer those prayers in the perfect way. Invitations open. It may be that someone's ready to become a Christian today or might need the prayers of the congregation. We'd encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing.